Oh, so we finished up Ruth last week. So if you want to listen to that series again, I think we were there for what, 5 weeks? Something you can go online, look at that. I think Randy's pretty close to getting those all up, or he will be soon. But anyway, finished up Ruth, and it was just a wonderful study to look at who God is and what God does, and what God did in the story with redemption. And how that he showed us this beautiful picture of Boaz and Ruth and everything that means. And so we're going to kind of continue that, because after Thanksgiving, you know, we all turn our radios to the 24-hour Christmas stations, right? Yeah, sometimes. Okay, well, normally I do wait until Christmas, or not Christmas, Thanksgiving, and then I turn on the Christmas music, but for some odd reason, I just couldn't help it this year, and started a week or so early. And how many of you have been hearing Christmas songs for the last week or two? We walked into a shoe store, and there was Christmas music on 2 weeks before Christmas, and I thought, oh my goodness. And so I asked the poor lady that was working there, how long has this been on? And she goes, they turned it on yesterday. Lovely. But you know, this is the time of year to start, if you do any teaching or speaking, this time you start looking ahead to Christmas, right? And I thought, I couldn't remember if I had a Christmas series last year. I don't know if I did or not. I don't think I did. And so this year, I'm actually going to do a Christmas series, but it's going to be kind of a non-traditional Christmas series, okay? Because I'm really traditional, right? I'm going to look at some things today, and sometimes in the next few weeks here, we're going to look at things. Some of them are going to be a little more doctrinal in nature, as in a little more kind of get this thought in your head. And some of them are going to be really practical. Actually, a couple weeks, we're going to look at kind of communication and communicating even with and among family. I hope you guys have wonderful families, but you know, there's always that one person, right? Dan. Ginger points at Dan. Wonderful. Wonderful. We'll get there soon, Dan. All right. Anyway, but today, when we start talking about Christmas, you know, I don't know about you, and this is something I've been kind of wrestling with, but you just kind of sit there and think, why? Right? Have you ever just asked that little question, why? Why did you even do this? You know, why did you allow this? Because, you know, as Christians, our biggest holiday shouldn't be Christmas, right? That should be Easter. We look forward to the resurrection, but you have to think and wonder, God, why did you do this for us? I mean, what Philippians says is that Jesus came down like one of us. Didn't you know, God, what would happen? You have to answer that question. You know, we talked about the sovereignty of God in the book of Ruth. You have to understand the answer to the question, God, didn't you know what would happen? You have to answer that question, yes. I mean, that to me is one of those, like, questions, and all of a sudden it's just like, why? Why would you do that? Create man and then knowing full well that they would fall. I don't know if I'll actually get that answer today, but we'll try. And so we are actually going to be in Genesis today. So if you want to turn over to Genesis chapter, you know where I'm going, Nick? You're smiling awful big. Good, good, good. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 2, chapter 3, just a little bit here and there, and going to have a good time today. So I want to start off just reading a couple verses in Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. It says, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the every living thing that moves on the earth." Interesting. God did that. I think the first thing we need to do this morning is we've got to establish God's omniscience. Okay, that's one of those big words. It means God is all-knowing. God's omniscient. Okay, he understands everything in history. He understands everything in future. He understands everything in present. He understands all potential. And so God's mind, God's thinking is vastly infinite compared to ours. And so when we think about that, I got a couple of verses here for us to look at. First of all, turn over to 1 John chapter 3, all the way back over to 1 John. That's kind of mean, isn't it, to make you turn to Genesis and then all the way over to 1 John. That's a long trek. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 20 says, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Obviously, talking about God knowing not only the past from the future and the present, but also knowing who we are and what we even think. God knew. I like Psalm 33. You can turn over there with me. Psalm 33, 11 through 15. Verse 11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart, plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nations whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man from where he sits enthroned. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds." Isn't that interesting? God, where God sits, he sees everything. He sees all their deeds. This isn't just a snapshot in time. You know, God sees everything as it happens, but he does. But God sees everything from the end to the beginning. My wife likes to talk about what C.S. Lewis thought about God's being outside of time and to be able to see everything and act within time. And his illustration is that it's like you're seeing a parade. You're standing on top of a very tall building, and maybe you watch. Anybody watch the Thanksgiving Day parades? Do we do that anymore? I don't know. As a kid, we used to do it all the time. But, you know, you're just standing up there, and you can see the very first float to the very last float as it goes through, and you get to interact and see each float and as it goes through. This is God, but his parade is time. He gets to see people. And so when we look at who God is, we must say that God absolutely knew what would happen. When he created man, he knew. And that thought is something that it's worth meditating over. It's worth pondering. It's worth taking home and just sticking that in the back of your head there, or maybe writing it down upon a little piece of paper and just bringing it out and sitting in your easy chair at home and saying, okay, so God knew it. God knew it all before he created, all before it happened. It's interesting. So back to Genesis. things we want to point out here before we leave Genesis chapter 1. It says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. He says, let's make man, right? And he says, let's make man in our image, okay? And I know I've taught this before. I teach it all the time, but I don't know if I've ever taught it on a big scale like this. Do you know what it means to be made in the image of God? What does it mean to be made in the image of God, in the likeness of God? Because, you know, God is a spirit, right? And so he does not have flesh, save Jesus Christ. But God the Father does not have flesh like we do, right? He's a spirit. So how can the Bible say God created man in his own image? I think God has given us physical features, finite, limited physical features, to represent his infiniteness. Sorry, Dan. So, for example, name a physical trait that we all have. Somebody? Eyes! Okay, so God can see everything at all time, right? Okay, so that we are like him, we can then see. Now, we can't see everything at all times. We have limitations. We can just see where our eyes point us, and some of us see even less than others, especially without glasses. But we still see, right? Okay, well, something else. What other physical features, physical, before we head into emotional? We won't go there, or emotional, or will, or anything like that. Let's stay physical for a second. What else did he give us? Ears, okay? Ears. God gave us ears so that we can listen, right? And you've heard the old adage, he gave us two ears and one mouth. Okay, no, I won't go there. But he gave us ears because God hears. That should be a comforting thought to you. That God does hear, and God, therefore God answers prayer. God does listen. And so he gave us ears so that we might hear, so that we can communicate. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Being created in the image of God. What else is there? The nose. The nose. Interesting. Nose and mouth work together. You're trying to trip me up, aren't you? But actually, God does. Remember, God smells the aroma of an acceptable sacrifice, and he delights in that. So all that smelling that you were going, you smell that turkey bacon in the oven. My mom made us some cinnamon rolls yesterday, and oh, that was so good. But God accepts sacrifice like that. You read in the Old Testament, it comes up like a sweet savor. Okay? Good. Somebody said mouth. All right? God speaks. God talks. God uses words. And so therefore, because he made us in his image, that's why we have a mouth. That's why we have a tongue. Isn't that interesting? But the comparison is not just physical. I mean, he gave us hands to create finitely like he creates infinitely. All right? He gave us a brain that we can't know all things, but so that we can know certain things. I'm talking about his omniscience. He gave us feet because of his omnipresence. Now, we can't be everywhere at all times, but we can be somewhere at once. We represent God in a finite, limited fashion. But God did other things. He gave us other things to be made in his likeness and after his image. Now we can get into some of the more fun stuff, right? God gave us the capacity for love. Why would he do that? because he loves. God gave us the capacity to have a will. Right? He gave us choice. Right? Because God does what he desires. And so God gave us that choice. And that's really super important for us to understand. That in order for us to be like him, in order for us to have the relationship that God desires us, we have a will for that, for those reasons. We get to choose. And we see that played out in Genesis 2 and Genesis chapter 3. Didn't God know that we would abuse these things that he created in us? Yes. That was a risk that God was willing to take. Why? Why? That's the hope that was, Stephen says, so that we would choose to follow him. That was the idea. And I will go there right now. So turn over to Genesis chapter 2 with me. Starting in verse 9, it says, "And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Okay, God planted a garden, and in it he put all kinds of trees that were good, that were pleasant to the eyes, and they were good for food. Now, I love trees. Is anybody else drawn to trees? Are any arborists in here? I love, one of the things I love about Minnesota, the trees. They're just absolutely gorgeous. When I was living in western Iowa, there was like no trees. There's nothing to stop the wind. There was no beauty in the fall colors and the changing of the seasons and all this stuff. It just went from green to brown. Okay, western Iowa, it was different there, okay? But when God planted this garden, okay, it says that he made all these trees and they were absolutely gorgeous to look at. The fruit was pleasant to the eyes and it was good for food. And then the writer here says, oh, and by the way, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil were also there. Okay, skip over to 15, chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Wow. This is so perplexing, isn't it? I'm going to plant a garden, and I'm going to put man in the middle of it, and I'm going to give him the directive. I want you to dress it. I want you to keep it. I want you to take care of it. And he also put this tree in the middle of the garden. It's called, or in the midst of, not in the direct center, but somewhere in there. There's a tree called the knowledge of good and evil, right? And he says, "Don't eat that fruit." I don't get that. Okay? One of the things that you learn as a parent, okay, if you don't want your toddlers to touch stuff, what do? Don't leave it out. But here God takes this tree and he puts it out there. And he says, "Don't eat of it." Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever wondered, God, why did you do this? You ever found an answer for that? They couldn't have eaten it by mistake. They knew exactly what that tree was for. It was there. They knew it. Why would God do that? Oh, a test? That's a good idea. Test. Huh? Bingo. Free will in his image. How can man choose to follow God without boundaries? Oh, you can go anywhere you want, eat anything that you want to in this garden, okay? Just like Thanksgiving. You can go anywhere you want and eat anything you want, right? Okay, sorry. But you can go anywhere you want to in this garden, eat any tree you want, except this one. Now remember, man was created innocent. He had he was created perfectly. He had the choice to choose whether or not he would or would not sin. Adam was able to sin and able not to sin, unlike us. When we were born, we were created not able to do righteous. We were not able not to sin. Okay? That's all we could do. So here's Adam and Eve in the garden. God creates this thing. It's because free will. God set up boundaries, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's an idea here that if Adam and Eve didn't have the choice to sin, they could never really have that free will, right? And so as we look here it is. As there's this tree. I don't want you to eat of it. God wanted Adam to know things because of God creating us in his image. God, can you imagine the creativity that Adam had naming all the animals and all that stuff? It's a wonderful thing. God created us to be like him, have that creative ability, want to learn, want to have that knowledge. But he wanted us to learn knowledge through obedience. There was the quick way, and there was the long way. The quick way was to eat the fruit, gain the knowledge. The long way was to learn through obedience. Didn't God know that planting that tree there would have eternal consequences? He did. He did. He knew it absolutely. Amazing. He also knew the risks involved in creating man after his image and what would happen. He knew that Satan would tempt Eve. He knew it all. Let's read about that, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say to you, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So with that eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it wasn't an apple, folks, okay? It was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't know what it looked like. They ate it, and all of a sudden they received knowledge, didn't they? They understood all of a sudden that they were naked. But they also understood what it was to sin. Adam and Eve were created innocently. They had the ability to not sin. They had the ability to sin. And they chose sin. Didn't God know? Yeah. God absolutely knew. He absolutely knew. So then, God, in his goodness, has to do something about that sin. He, in his justice, he has to do something about that sin. Because he is holy. And so he takes Adam and Eve and he banishes them from the garden. He gives them animal skins, which I believe that he, right there before their eyes, took a couple of animals and sacrificed them right there and to show them, hey, look, this is what happens because you disobeyed. Clothe them in those animal skins. Banish them from the garden. Did God know he would have to do that? Absolutely. Absolutely he did. This is amazing for me to even fathom. Didn't God know? Yeah, he did. Didn't God know the extent to which man would mess up the image of God in himself? I mean, think about it. How have we messed up the image of God in man? What kind of things do we have to put up with in the here and now? It isn't very long in Genesis before you read of the first murder. Destroying the image of God. We read before the flood that it was horrible. People just doing whatever they wanted. Free will and sin running rampant everywhere. And only one man and one family was saved from that. Didn't God know? Why would he do that? It's crazy. But there's something here in Genesis 3 that God also knew that we haven't looked at yet. When God was cursing because of the sin that happened, he says this. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock. And above all beasts of the field, on your belly you shall go, and in the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And we look at that verse and we're like, okay, what is he talking about? What is God talking about? God is talking about something he absolutely knew. That there would be enmity between the serpent, the Satan, and the seed of the woman, Jesus. He knew that he would send Jesus Christ to come. Before the world was ever created, God absolutely knew what he would do. He knew that man would fall, and he knew that he would have to fix it. Amazing. Amazing. But we know, in suffering, all things work together for good, right? Because in all this, what happens? What good comes from this? Well, I'm glad you answered that. You asked me that question because we got an answer for that. He sends Jesus to save us from our sin so that we can accept him and we get who? the Spirit living inside of us. And no longer are we just people created in God's image with a job to keep. We're no longer just servants. But in Romans chapter 8, it says what? We are adopted. We are sons of God. We get to experience God in a new way. More than what Adam was created for. Adam was created, when he was there in the garden, it says that God and Adam, they walked in the cool of the garden together. They communed face to face. But guess what? As somebody who believes in Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of God living in us. Isn't that amazing? But God knew what it would take. Jesus knew what it would take for him to have to come down to this earth and live among us, to be our Emmanuel, God with us. God absolutely knew what he would do. And it's an amazing thought. And while we're preparing for Christmas, I want us to think about that. The benefit that we get of being able to commune with God in the here and now, not face to face, but within. To get to experience that love of God personally. That's an amazing thing. And God knew what we would go through. God knew. God knew the risks involved. Absolutely amazing. So I guess the question then is, so what do we do about this? What do we do about this doctrine? Not a good question. What do we do about it? So, if God sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior, to be born in this world, to live the life that we could never live because he was perfect, what does it mean? Take comfort that he did it for us, right? I mean, how many times do we look out in the world and we see, man, it's just getting worse and worse and worse? Okay? Ginger, this is where you can bring up government now. Ginger brought that up during Sunday school. Things just seem to get worse and worse and worse, right? Things sometimes seem hopeless, right? But they're not. God knows. God knew. We should take comfort in the fact that God knows. Take comfort in the fact of what God did. But what else should it, I mean, what else should happen? Give thanks, of course. What else? We have hope. We hang on to what God has prepared for us. What else? I've got one specifically in mind, but praise? Absolutely. Worship. To be like him? Good. Revival? Good. We have the good news. Absolutely. What did God do with us? So in the garden we had the relationship face to face, but now we have it inside. So what should we be doing?
Protecting the relationship, absolutely. Pursuing it. Absolutely. We should be taking advantage of what God gave us. I mean, God has given us so much, right? You can start making lists. You want to start making a gift list. Start writing out what God has already given. That would be a long list. And I don't know about you, there are certain gifts that we give and we receive, right, that are meant to be used. Okay? As a kid, when grandma gave you the ugly sweater, she didn't mean for it to sit in your drawer, right? She meant for you to wear it to school and everything. You laugh. You did. Okay, good. But people give us things to use and to enjoy, right? Now, this opens up a whole new world when we start thinking about what God did and sending Jesus Christ to this earth to live like us so that we could do this, to have the relationship with Him, to have the relationship with others. What should we be doing? Taking those gifts and using them, sharing them. What can I do? How is it that I can show love to my neighbors? I love God supremely and love God, my neighbors as myself, right? What can I do? I don't know what God can do for you or what you can do in your context. God gives us certain gifts that we take and we can use them for other people. We can use them for His glory. But they're meant to be pursued. So let me ask you this. How's your pursuit? How is the pursuit going in discipleship? How does that work? What did God know? God knew it all. God had a particular purpose. God had an end in mind. What do we do about it? We take what He gave us. We take all this and we pursue it. And it's really a little overwhelming to start thinking about everything. So let's just pick one thing. You pick one thing that God has given you, whether you want to call it, you want to talk about the gospel, whether you want to talk about a spiritual gifting, whether you want to talk about certain gifts of the Spirit, whatever God has given, pick one and start using it. Start pursuing after it. You want to start talking about the gift of relationship between you and God. Spend some time with Him. Don't just get busy all caught up in things. Okay, trust me, I know it doesn't work out real well. Spend that time with Him. You get to answer that question, what do I do with this? You pray with me? God, as we look at what You did for us, sometimes we just have to ask the question why. And I'm so glad that You gave us answers. I'm so glad that You did what You did, because we get to pursue a relationship with You, and that's an amazing thing. It's a beautiful, glorious, wonderful opportunity for us to pursue. And I know that there are things that hold us back, and we need help to remove those obstacles. We need help to learn to pursue that relationship we have with You, whether it's either in our alone time with You or in our communication of You to other people. God, we're needy people and we need help. And I just ask that you would just move in us and guide us and lead us through your Spirit. And again, we just thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ, for the way that he was born, the way that he lived, and the way that he died. God, we know we don't deserve it, and even though you find value in us, we know it's just because you created us in your image. Lord, I pray that we would just take advantage of those gifts that you've given us. Help us to meditate on it. Help us to contemplate. We just thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.